Father, we're so thankful to you for giving the scriptures living and active. We're so thankful to you for the times where you take away the barrier to benefiting and help us to receive and appreciate and value you. We pray that you'd help us this evening as the word is looked at tonight. May it do good in our souls and cause us to praise you more and more. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn back, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 1. As you're doing that, let me tell you that my day off is a Thursday. And some years ago, I was sitting near the harbour at the little point which is called Grotto Point. You may know that little white lighthouse that you can see when you sit on Balmoral Beach. And I can't remember everything. I may have been reading a book on Jonah, but suddenly I looked up from my book, and there in the water in front of me, about 20 metres away, was a whale. And it was just me and the whale. And I looked at the whale, and the whale looked at me. And I winked at the whale, and the whale winked at me. And this little bit's a bit hazy, but I said, "Hello, whale," and I think it said, "Hello, Simon." And it was just me and the whale. I hadn't gone looking for it. It had come and stopped right in front of me. And it wasn't a dream, because within minutes, some other boats came round. And within about 10 minutes, there were helicopters overhead. And it was on the news. So it was not a hallucination. It was a piece of fact. And I did not go looking for it. It confronted me. It appeared in front of me. I mention this because on these 6 p.m. evenings, we're looking at some very significant confrontations by God to key people. God coming face to face with very key men in the Old Testament. Now, we know, of course, that God always takes the initiative. It's God who made us. We didn't make ourselves. It's God who sent his Son, Jesus, to come for us. And he confronts us with his message, with the gospel. But what we've done is in the evening to take 7 well-known Old Testament characters where God confronts them with a task, a very key task. So we've looked so far at Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, Isaiah, tonight Jeremiah, next week is the last, Ezekiel. And the confronting word of God to Abraham, as you remember, was basically, leave your home, go to the promised land. And God confronted Moses at the burning bush and said, get my people out of Egypt. And then God confronted Joshua and said, I want you to take over from Moses and go into the land. And then God confronted David and said, I want you to be a king in a long line of kings. And then God confronted Isaiah and said, I want you to warn the people. And then God confronted Jeremiah and said to Jeremiah, I want you to warn the people about exile right up till they go into exile. And next week we'll see that God confronted Ezekiel and said to him, you're in exile. I want you to minister to my people in exile. So these 7 are historical Old Testament milestones. They're also examples, very significant examples, of calls from God, and especially their displays of God or demonstrations of God. It is as if God appears to these very, very little men and says, I have a task for you. It is way beyond you, this task, but I'm sufficient. And because I'm sufficient, this will happen. Now, we here this evening who follow the Lord Jesus, we have begun to realize, we've been singing about it tonight, that we didn't initiate the relationship we have with Jesus, that he initiated it. He confronted us. He may have confronted us through our parents. He may have confronted us through Sunday school teachers or youth leaders. But he confronts us. Even if he causes trouble and then brings the truth into the trouble, he confronts us. And we discover as we look back that he's the one who took the initiative to bring us the message and bring us the rescue. Now, our Christian life is way too difficult. And the task that we've been given to be faithful is way too difficult. But God is the sufficient God. That's why the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, when he thinks about his ministry, who can do this? But God is sufficient, and he makes us sufficient. So tonight we're going to look at God's call to Jeremiah. And there are two interesting things to say before we jump into chapter 1. The first is that the 52 chapters of Jeremiah make Jeremiah the longest book that is prophet or history in the Old Testament. It's even longer than Isaiah, which has 66 chapters. So Jeremiah is a weighty, important book, worthy of your study. The second thing is to say that Jeremiah's task was to warn the people of judgment right up till they went into the judgment. So it would be like you being given a job on the edge of a volcano, and your job is to warn the people who climb the volcano until the volcano erupts and basically covers thousands of people. That was the pressured, ominous, difficult job that Jeremiah was given. Now, there were plenty of Old Testament prophets, of course. Jeremiah came well down the line. The people have been in the Promised Land now for about 800 years. The north half has been wiped out. The southern half has become very unfaithful and careless. And Jeremiah is called by God to preach to the south, to Judah, until there is no option left but to take them out off into jail called Babylon. And I want to look at this with you this evening under two headings, if you want to write something on the back of your notice sheet. The first is the challenge of God's call to Jeremiah, and there's an A, B, C, D. And then the sufficiency of God's provision for Jeremiah, and there's an A, B, C, D, and I'll go quite quickly. The first, the challenge of God's call to Jeremiah. Why is this such a difficult call? Well, the A, the first thing, is that Jeremiah is so young. If you look at chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, who was one of the priests, the word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. Now, Josiah became king at 8. So he's 19. But he's got advisors all around him. Jeremiah is 1 year older. We would guess that he's 20. And he's just on his own. There's the Lord and Jeremiah. So he's quite a young person. If you're 20 here this evening, you can imagine the Lord meeting and saying, I've appointed you to confront the religious and the secular, the pagans and the believers. And I want you to have an international ministry. It's a big thing to be asked at 20. And from the age of about 20 to 60, Jeremiah preached the word of God. And he feels his youth, verse 6. Sovereign Lord, I don't know how to speak. I am only a child. He's a reluctant prophet. He's not an eager beaver. He's not the sort of guy who just puts his hand up and says, I've been to a weekend, I've done a PTC subject, I'm ready for ministry. He's reluctant. The second challenge for Jeremiah, B, is that he has some very, very difficult religious people to speak to. The people of God, the people of Judah, are spiritual temperature about 10 degrees Celsius. These are the most difficult people of all, because they've got enough religion to mean that they've heard it all before, but they've got enough of the world to mean that they don't care. They're about 10 degrees Celsius spiritually. Somebody was telling me this week that a writer has said in one of his books that the number one cause of atheism today, how would you finish that sentence, is Christians. It's the poverty of the Christian witness. It's the coldness, it's the worldliness, it's the deadness of the Christians that are contributing so much to atheism. I don't know if it's true, but it could well be true. And the people of Judah are Jeremiah's second big challenge. They are terribly difficult. The list of kings in verses 2 to 3, we read there that Josiah was the king when Jeremiah began. And then there's a few more that are listed. In fact, there's four of them that are listed. Well, there were actually six. In the 40 years that Jeremiah was a preacher and a prophet, there were six kings. Now, pretty well everybody here this evening has lived through the reign of Elizabeth, a secular queen. We've had one queen for nearly 60 years. Imagine having six in 40 years. And these spiritual kings, these spiritual leaders, these leaders of Judah were being replaced and replaced and replaced way too quickly. And the reason they were being replaced is because they were terrible. They would not break with their idols. They wanted to keep the name of Yahweh, but they wouldn't submit to him. They insisted on keeping, look at verse 16, other gods. And so their hearts were divided. Their influence was ruined. They couldn't pray with integrity. They couldn't lead with a clear conscience. They couldn't model to believers. They couldn't help unbelievers. They were trapped by their own sin. Everything was affected by this. The economy was affected. The religion was a fake. They walked away from the grace of God and they were walking towards the judgment of God. And the Lord calls out through the prophet Jeremiah, "You're my people. Why would you do this?" The third challenge for Jeremiah, number C, is his message. What's he going to say? What do you say to people who are walking away from Christ, who know a lot about Christ? What do you say to people who are walking away from grace, who know a lot about grace? What does God want Jeremiah to communicate? Well, he's not going to say what he wants to say, which is God loves you, have a great time. You see verse 7? "I want you to go, says the Lord, to everyone I send you," not just the easy people, not just the powerless people. "I want you to go to everyone I send you to, and I want you to say whatever I command you." Not just the popular things, I want you to say the difficult things. Why does God want Jeremiah to do this? Because God loves people, and that's why he warns them. You don't love people if you let them walk to judgment and don't say anything. You don't say to people, "Go well, take care, look after yourself." You find a way of saying something like, "Think again. What about this? Wake up." Penn and Teller, the magicians, apparently, I was reading this during the week, Penn has said, and he's a very vocal atheist, but somewhere on YouTube, and it's now written down in the Trellis and the Vine book, Penn has said, "If I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you, there is a certain point where I tackle you. If you believe there is a heaven and a hell and people could be going to hell," this is his question, "how much do you have to hate someone to not tell them?" What a question from an atheist. If you believe a person is going to hell, how much do you have to hate a person not to tell them? Now, friends, don't mishear me. Don't imagine for a minute that I think this is easy. Don't imagine that I'm going to walk the streets and just go straight up to people and up to people. This has got to be done wisely. But we will look for a way, won't we? We will pray. We will want something to come in between to stop them from just walking straight down. And our prayers will get in the way, and maybe our words will get in the way, and maybe our actions will get in the way as well. But we'll be thinking, how do we stop a person from just walking to hell? So Jeremiah is young. The people are rebellious. He's got a difficult message. Fourthly, number D, the challenge for Jeremiah is that the prospects are costly. Look at verse 8. The Lord says, "Don't be afraid." Now, you only say that if there are going to be some difficult things. Verse 17, "Don't be terrified." Verse 19, "They will fight against you." What a thing to be told. He's going into battle. He's not walking into church. He's going into battle. No wonder in chapter 20 of Jeremiah he says, "The word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long." And he says again in chapter 20, verse 9, "But if I say I won't mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire, and I can't stop it." Now, it isn't easy to be a faithful Christian today. We really do want to find ways, don't we, to help people believe. And the world is polarizing, so you've got people who are incredibly hard, and thankfully you've got people who are incredibly hungry. There is a polarizing going on. But we're not exactly Jeremiah, because we haven't been told that there is a nuclear bomb about to fall on the church. That's what Jeremiah is being told. There's a nuclear bomb about to fall on the church, on Judah, on my people. So Jeremiah is young. The people are very tough. Message is unpopular. He's going to be attacked. But the second thing I want to say this evening is that God is completely sufficient. And I want to look with you at how God proved this to Jeremiah in chapter 1. So the second thing this evening, the sufficiency of God's provision for Jeremiah. And this is a very vital thing to know, because God is totally enough for the challenge which his people have to face. A huge part, I think, of desperation in Christianity is thinking that something is looming so large that even God couldn't cope or compensate. Doesn't that cross your mind every now and again? It crosses my mind. All my information flies out the window. Everything I've been taught, everything I've read just flies straight out the window. And I think, well, now this is too big. This is beyond God. He won't do anything. He can't do anything. Sometimes we think, don't we? My sin is too great. The Bible says grace hyperabounds over sin. Sin is like the scratches on the beach and the wave just hyperabounds. Sometimes we think the world that I'm in is too tough and the obstacles in front of me are too tough. And the Bible says that God's power is able to do the impossible whenever he wants. Or sometimes we think the circumstances that I'm in are just too difficult. It's time to really give up on God. It's no point in praying, no point in trying. The Bible says that God is effortlessly able to help us. So let's look at the provisions of God. The first in verse 9a, first provision I want to mention is that God gave Jeremiah words. You may think words are a small gift, but let me tell you that the word of God is incredibly powerful. It's the word of God that God used to make the world. It's the word of God that he uses to sustain the world. It's the word of God that he uses to bring the church together. It's the word of God that he uses to sustain the church. If you've got the word of God, you have a very powerful sword in your hand. And God gives Jeremiah words, verse 9. And the words go into his mouth. That's a very Old Testament prophetic experience. We get the words in our hands. See, I've got the words in my hands right here. Jeremiah got the words in his mouth. Then they got recorded so that we could have them in our hands. And the words of God that God gave to Jeremiah were wonderful and terrible. What could be better than to say to people, chapter 29, verse 11, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. You will seek me, chapter 29, verse 13, you'll find me. Chapter 31, verse 31, I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to forgive your sins. What a wonderful thing to go and say. But that's the long-term message. The short-term message goes like this. What fault did you find in me, says the Lord, chapter 2, that you have strayed so far from me? What did I do wrong, says the Lord. And chapter 6, I'm bringing disaster on this people. I'm going to bring on you the fruit of your craftiness. What a difficult thing to say, especially to kings and to priests and to people. But God gave Jeremiah powerful, unbeatable words. The second thing B that he gave him were two pictures. And this is not an accident, because you remember in the ministry of Jesus, you get words and works, something to listen to, something to look at. And God gave Jeremiah two pictures. It may have been that these were real objects in his eyeline, or it may have been that they were two visions. We don't know. But the first one, verse 11, is that Jeremiah looked and he saw the branch of an almond tree. And the word for almond tree is very similar to the word watching. So the Lord says, what do you see? He says, I see an almond tree, which the Lord says, yep, and I'm watching. It would be like me saying to you this evening, see these blocks of stone? God will block your enemies. Or see the wood everywhere in the church? The word is going to go out. It's a little play on a Hebrew word. But the first thing that God says to Jeremiah is, I'm watching. I'm watching what happens. I'm watching what happens to you. I'm watching the people. I'm watching the response. You really need that when you've got a difficult ministry. Has God stopped watching? He's watching. The second thing, verse 13, is he sees a boiling pot. Literally, he sees a blown upon pot. And this pot is pouring from the north. And the Lord says, yes, and disaster is going to pour from the north. And up the north, north sort of west, northeast, is Babylon. And that's where this boiling judgment will come. There's a boiling pot that Jeremiah can see, and it's pouring out its hot liquid. And the Lord says, yes, and I'm going to bring judgment from up the north. I'm going to bring judgment from Babylon. So the kings will come, says the Lord, verse 15, and they'll set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and they'll come against her surrounding walls and against the towns of Judah. The Lord gives to Jeremiah to strengthen him some words and some pictures. The third thing, C, which God provides for Jeremiah is inward strength. Chapter 1, verse 18. He says, I have made you a fortified city, and I have made you an iron pillar, and I have made you a bronze wall. You, Jeremiah, you may be young. This may be scary. You may have to go and face kings and speak the truth. You may have to go and face priests, and they're the worst of all, and speak the truth. And you may have to go and say to the people, judgment is coming, repent, turn back. And this may be very costly, but I will make you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and I will make you strong. One of my favorite heroes in church history is Samuel Marsden, who was the second chaplain to New South Wales. The first one came out for 6 years. Samuel Marsden came out for 44 years. And Samuel Marsden was greatly hated because he was a faithful man. And he had special difficulty with Governor Macquarie. Governor Macquarie didn't really like Samuel Marsden or his ministry. Now, true to form, of course, our culture has revered Governor Macquarie, and so we have a Macquarie University and a Macquarie Street and a Macquarie Bank, and there is almost nothing to commemorate Marsden. And on one particular occasion, Governor Macquarie was so angry with Marsden that he ordered him to appear before him in Government House. And he yelled at him, yelled and yelled and yelled a long tirade. And he finished by screaming at the top of his lungs, I never want to see you again unless it is on official business, but you're never to step foot in Government House again. And Marsden wrote in his diary, he might as well have beat an anvil as hope to create fear in my heart. The Lord made Marsden strong, brave, peaceful, fearless. And God promises to make Jeremiah inwardly strong. They'll fight against you, says the Lord, but they will not overcome you. And I want to say to you, 6 p.m., I've been a Christian for long enough to have seen by the grace of God the way that God has strengthened his people to stand on the truth by the Spirit of God and not be afraid. He is able to do that. The fourth provision, and the most significant, is God himself. Verse 8, I am with you. Verse 19, I am with you. When God says something twice, it's very significant. I'm with you, I'm with you. Now, what sort of God is with Jeremiah? Well, look at verse 5. This is an amazing verse. Imagine God speaks to you tonight as you're putting your head on the pillow, and he says, using your first name, before I made you, I loved you, and I chose you, and I want you to have a ministry to the nations. Imagine God saying that to you before you fall asleep tonight. That's what God said to Jeremiah. The first thing he says in verse 5 is that he formed Jeremiah in the womb. He governed the process of conception. He put Jeremiah together in every aspect. His cells, his genes, his gifts, his temperament, his personality, God wove it all together. He took what he wanted from the father, he took what he wanted from the mother, he took what he wanted from the families behind the father and the mother, and he wove it all together into the person that God decided to make. You may be full of gratitude for the way God has made you. You may be full of complaints. But God puts his people together. He knits us together. He brings it all together like a genius. And he makes us unique for a unique role in his family. You may feel as though God has done a bad job with you, but he's not done a bad job. He's done a perfect job. He's done a brilliant job for exactly what he wants to do. So that's the first thing. He made Jeremiah. He makes all people in the womb. Then secondly, he tells in verse 5 that before creation, back in eternity, God knew Jeremiah. The word to know is a very intimate word. It's like the word in Genesis where Adam knew his wife. It's that intimate relationship word. And this is true, of course, again, of every Christian. We know from Romans chapter 8, God knew us before creation. So if you can't sleep tonight, just lie there and think to yourself, the Bible tells me, and God doesn't lie, that he knew me before he made me, and he knew me, loved me, before he made the creation. Because that's what the Bible tells us. That's the sort of God that we're dealing with. And then he set Jeremiah apart. Literally, he sanctified him for a job. This again is true of every Christian. Every Christian has been sanctified, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, for the purposes of God. And then fourthly, God did something exceptional with Jeremiah. In chapter 1, verse 5, he appointed him a prophet to the nations. He gave him a message for the world. He gave him an international ministry. This is rare and unique. And that's the person who said to Jeremiah, I'll be with you. I'm the God of the tiniest details in the womb. I'm the God of the complete span of eternity. I'm the God of the complete world. I'm with you. That's who's with you. It's very hard, isn't it? Once you've really got that, and once you've really believed that, to think that you are alone, or that the task that God has given you is going to be too big. Now, as we finish this evening, how are we going to respond to Jeremiah chapter 1? You see, one way to respond to Jeremiah chapter 1 is to look with our little binoculars into the chapter and see Jeremiah. And then we'll sort of compare ourselves to Jeremiah and we'll say, well, Jeremiah had a job, I've got a job, Jeremiah was young, I'm young. And then we'll probably get very depressed. Or maybe we'll get quite pleased. That'd be a big mistake. What we should do is we should take our eyes, our spectacles, and we should put them onto this chapter and we should look at God. And what we see in chapter 1 of Jeremiah is that God loves his people. He loves his people because he sends someone to warn them, because he wants to save them. But Jeremiah cannot save anybody. And so he faithfully warns and warns and warns and warns, and the people fall into judgment. Run the clock forward 600 years, the same God sends his son Jesus. And Jesus comes and he doesn't just lovingly warn, although he does lovingly warn, but he comes and he solves the problem himself. He comes and saves. He turns the judgment sword into himself. He gets the execution so that we can go home and experience what he deserves, fellowship with God, a clean slate, a great and wonderful future. So Jesus, you see, takes on all the challenge of this job and produces all the comfort at his expense. God, you see, sent Jeremiah and warned that there would be a very great judgment, and then he performed the judgment. He always keeps his word. And God sent the Lord Jesus, and he promised that there would be a very great salvation, and then he performed the salvation. The word of God, you see, always comes true. And that's where our safety lies, in the word of God. That's where our joy lies, in the word of God. It hangs not on what we do, but on how we respond to what he does and what he says. So, brothers and sisters, there is a Bible bus that goes past us on a regular basis, the word of God. And the decision that we have to make hour by hour, day by day, is whether we will, as it were, get onto the bus of what God says and travel with what God says and trust it and obey it. That's where we'll find our safety. That's where we'll find our joy. Or we could hold back and say, maybe later. And that's where we're playing with judgment. Jeremiah chapter 1, especially the Lord Jesus, encourages us to respond to this very great and gracious God, to give ourselves to him who gave himself to us, to find our security in him, to find our joy in him, because in the end, he is a God of great faithfulness, overcomes all the challenges, provides all the comfort. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful confrontation where you meet with this young boy and give to him a task way beyond him, but one that you enable so perfectly and fulfill so wonderfully. We're especially thankful this evening for the sending of your Son into the world, for the tremendous accomplishment of life and death and resurrection, the taking hold of the judgment, the providing and giving of forgiveness and fellowship. We pray that you would stir us to respond to you, a great and gracious God. We pray that you would save us from being those who are cold and careless, but help us to respond to what you've said and done, especially as we see it in the work of Christ, and we ask it in his name. Amen.